We're doing the book of Shoftim, and we had learned about Manoach and his wife, and the child that they merited to have, Shimshon. Those of you who are following in the Tanakh, we're up to what's commonly called the 14th chapter. We'll dedicate our learning tonight to Shlomo ben Mordechai Zichrono Livracha. Our learning was sponsored in his memory. We discussed last week the great strength of Shimshon, the great strength of Shimshon's Torah, Shimshon's capacity to judge like God, and we discussed the time period that Shimshon lived in, that the Jewish people were not exactly where they should have been. We discussed the Philistine Empire, where they weren't united under one king. They were lightheaded. They had a lot of comedy. And we discussed that that might have infiltrated to the Jews. And Shimshon goes down to the city of Timnas, and he sees a girl of Philistines in Timnas, and he convinces her the truth of monotheism and Judaism. And he tells his father and his mother, "I saw a woman in Timnas from the girls of the Philistines. I want you to arrange a wedding for me with her." And his parents say what any good parents would say. Are there no good Jewish girls that you go to the Philistines to take a wife? And Shimshon says, "No, but take her, Dad, because she's the one that spit in my eyes." Now, on the one hand, God caused all this, because this was part of the plan to start having interaction with the Philistines so that his future actions with the Philistines would be attributed to him alone. Shimshon is not going to lead the Jewish people to a tremendous victory against the Philistines. Shimshon is not going to unite an army. Shimshon is going to maintain his own personal campaign against the Philistines. And being that he is going to have an ongoing war between himself and the Philistines, he cannot have his actions attributed to the rest of the Jews. The Jews cannot take on the Philistines. And so Shimshon is teaching the Jews Torah. He is leading us. He is guiding us. But he does not succeed in bringing us to the level where we can overthrow the Philistines. So Shimshon has to find the tactic whereby whatever he does is not attributed to the rest of the Jews, especially if we consider the fact that he was the top judge. He was our leader. So Shimshon marries into the Philistines. On the one hand, this was part of the godly plan so that Shimshon would be able to do what he had to do. On the other hand, Shimshon went about doing it in a way that Chazal say was slightly tainted. Meaning, when we do an action, so God gauges us. How perfect were our intentions? The greater we are, the more God tests our actions and demands perfect intentions of us. Chazal tell us that Shimshon's wording, "Ki hi yashira ve'inai," for she is the one that's being kosher, she's fit in my eyes. Our sages say, why did he use the word "in my eyes"? Fit in my eyes. That means that there was a slight tainting that, on the one hand, God did want him to marry a Philistine girl to get his show on the road. On the other hand, his choosing of this girl specifically, well, her looks had some impact on the decision. On his great level, that was considered a grave sin. He was supposed to marry a Philistine girl. He was supposed to do everything he did. But the girl he chose, the fact that there was an aspect where her looks did play a role, so Chazal say that's why ultimately he had his eyes gouged out. Because at the end of the day, the pasuk does say that he said, "She is the one that is kosher in my eyes." He added those words. That's an indication that her looks had some impact on his decision. The pasuk clearly states it was God's plan, the very next pasuk. But God's plan was that he marry a Philistine girl, not necessarily that one. So Shimshon speaks to her, and she agrees that monotheism is the way and Judaism is the way. And even though the Jews are subservient, she's willing to become Jewish. And they go down, and they're on their way down to Timnas to set up the wedding ceremony and to make plans, and they come upon the vineyards of Timnas. Now, Shimshon is an unusually pious Jew, so Shimshon says, being that I'm a Nazir, I'm prohibited from drinking wine, I can't just walk through the vineyard. Maybe as I'm walking through, I'll forget myself and I'll grab a grape that fell to the floor, or I'll pick a grape off the tree and I'll eat it. So Shimshon says, Mom, Dad, don't worry about me. I'm going to go around the vineyard. And from here we derive a concept, a halachic concept called Lech Lech Amri Nezira. Go, go, we tell the Nazir, Schol, Schol, Lekama, around the orchard, the vineyard. Lekama lotikrav, don't go near the vineyard. Meaning a person might say, well, I know, I'm not going to pick any grapes. I never eat grapes. I'm a Nazir. Tell us, Chazal, no, we learn from Shimshon, don't even walk through the vineyard, because you might come to picking a grape. And this is a rule in general. We say, avoid temptation. Avoid a situation where you might just come to do something that's prohibited. If you know that usually when you sit on grass on Shabbos, you pull out grass, so don't sit on grass on Shabbos, because you might come to pulling out grass. It's just like Shimshon might come to pulling a grape. If you live on a yeshuv, and you will ordinarily pick a fruit as you walk through the orchard, because you might just pick an apple and eat it, right? So it's biblically prohibited to pick an apple on Shabbos. So we don't walk through the orchard on Shabbos, because you might come to pick an apple. That's this concept. We say, keep yourself distant from sin. Don't put yourself in a situation where you just might forget and do something. Well, he's going around the vineyard, his parents are walking through the vineyard, and suddenly he's attacked by a young lion. The lion takes a roar and leaps towards him, and Shimshon grabs the lion and tears him in two. He has no weapon, and he doesn't even feel impressed by what just happened. He doesn't even bother telling his parents. So he leaves the carcass of the lion lying on the floor, and he goes down to talk to the woman, and everything makes sense to him. And they set up a year's time, the way women always would prepare for their wedding. And they head down there. And when they go down, again on his way down, he goes to see whatever happened with that carcass. He goes, he's off the beaten path. He comes to the carcass and he sees that bees have made their nest inside the carcass. So he sticks his hand into the hive, takes out honey, and he's licking the honey, comes to his parents, gives them some honeycomb. They're all sucking on honey on their way down to this Philistine woman, and he doesn't tell them where he got the honeycomb from. They prepare the meal, they prepare the wedding, and when they see Shimshon, the Jew, and he doesn't have any Philistine friends, so they hire 30 young men to be with them to dance, to make it a happy wedding. And they're rejoicing for 7 days. Here we see that the family Shimshon married into must have been pretty wealthy if they could hire 30 people to come and be Shimshon's friends to spend 7 days with him. Shimshon tells them, let me tell you a riddle. You have the 7 days of the party to tell me. If you figure it out, good. I'll give you I'll give you 30 clothing, suits, and if you don't figure it out, you'll give me 30 garments, 30 suits. And they say, fine, what's your riddle? So he tells them, from the consumer came out food, and from the powerful one came out sweet. They couldn't figure it out. 3 days pass, Shabbos comes, they tell Shimshon's wife, seduce him, so that he should tell us the riddle. If he comes and tells us the riddle, so then he'll call it a draw. You wouldn't want us to burn your house on you. Must be you didn't bring us here just to make us bankrupt. You brought us here to be buddy-buddy with him. So she starts weeping and tells him, you hate me, you don't love me. You said a riddle to my nation, you didn't tell me. If you really love me, you tell me the secrets. He tells her, that's not the issue. I haven't even told my parents. What do you mean? It's not because you're a different nation. She says, no, it's because I'm a Philistine. It's because I'm a Gioras. You don't love me as much. He says, no, it's not true. Look, my parents, they're Jews. They're my parents. I didn't tell them. So she weeps. And a finally, she drives him crazy, and he feels like she can. This isn't married life. Anytime he wants to come close to her, she says, "Don't touch me. You don't love me." He says, "What do you mean? We're married." "No, you're not married to me. It's not the way a married man behaves. You don't tell me your secrets." So he's a little bit fed up with married life. Says, "I didn't marry her to sleep in the other room, to be separate." She says, "Stay away from me." At the end of 7 days, he finally tells her, and she tells them. Now, initially, that wasn't what they had said. They had said, "Get him to tell us. Get him to make it a draw." She doesn't do that. She goes back and tells them the riddle. So before sunset on the seventh day, they tell him, "Well, what's sweeter than honey? What's more powerful than a lion?" And he says, "If you wouldn't have plowed with my calf, you wouldn't have figured out my riddle. You guys cheated. Not only you cheated, you used my wife." And Shimshon goes down to Ashkelon, the Philistine city. He kills 30 Philistines, takes their clothing, gives it to them, and he leaves his wife. Says goodbye. She's very quick to go back on her word. She takes one of his buddies, one of these 30 hired friends, and moves in with him. A year passes, and Shimshon, he wants to come see his wife, so he brings her a gift, he brings her a young goat, he makes her lamb chops, whatever it was, and he wants to bring it home for a date. He comes to her father's house where he left her, and he says, "Let me go see my wife." So her father says, "No." So her father tells him, "You know, I thought you hated her. You left her for a year, just after you guys got married. So I let her marry your friend, Shimshon. You know, she has a younger sister who's even better than she is. Take her instead." Shimshon says, "This time, no one will be able to blame me for what I've done to the Philistines. Because now, I'm going to really pay them back." And Shimshon figures, well, if I have temporary insanity now, they'll attribute it to me, not to the Jews. Now, it is the time of harvest. You guys know what it's like here in Israel. The time of harvest is just after Pesach. It's dry. All the fields are drying. And we're holding Shavuos time. We've had a month and a half where there's no rain, at least. All the fields are completely dry. And Shimshon captures 300 foxen. He ties their tails together, and in the middle of the two tails, he puts a torch. Now, foxen are unique in that when you chase a fox, the fox runs forward and then turns back. He goes in circles because he takes advantage of his small size, that when you chase him with a horse or something like that, other animals can't make as swift turns as he can. So whenever the fox runs, he's always running in circles. That's the way a fox tries to escape. So the foxen, they're scared of fire. They have fire tied between their tails. They try tugging in each way, back and forth and back and forth. And even if they both pair up and run in the same direction, the way foxen run, they're always running in circles and zigzags. So you have here 150 pairs of foxen with fire tied between their tails. And they start running. Now they're running. You have a massive fire in the Philistine territory. All the wheat of the Philistines, it burns down. All their piles of grain burns down. All of their olive orchards burn down. The Philistine territory is one big fire. And the Philistines see this huge fire. By the time they put it out, they say, "Who did this?" So they say, "It's Shimshon, the son-in-law of the guy from Timnas. He took his wife and gave her to someone else." So the Philistines go up to Shimshon's father-in-law's house, and they burn the house with the father and daughter inside. They burn them alive. Shimshon says, "You guys, where were you when my wife was taken from me and given to someone else? Must be you have no law and order in Philistine territory. I'm going to take revenge for the fact that you have no law and order, that you let someone just take my wife and give her to someone else." And so he goes on the attack, and he starts killing Philistine horsemen and soldiers. And the pasuk doesn't tell us how many, but he attacked the Philistine battalion and took them apart. Shimshon now goes to sit by like a little cave, there was this huge rock, and he sat under the rock. And the Philistines came up, they put their forces together, they see they've been attacked, they just lost their crops, they just had their men attacked, and they camp by Yehuda, the tribe that's the heads of the Jewish people. And also Shimshon's family, the tribe of Dan, were living in the midst of the tribe of Yehuda. They hadn't yet conquered their territory fully. So the tribe of Yehuda goes out to the Philistines and say, why have you come? We've been paying our taxes faithfully. So they said, we came to bind Shimshon, to pay him back for what he'd done to us. So 3,000 soldiers from the tribe of Yehuda go down to where Shimshon is living, and they say, don't you know the Philistines are ruling? What are you doing to us? So Shimshon says, what do you mean? They took my wife. I just paid them back for what they did to me. So the Jews say, okay, we're not getting in the middle of this. We've come down to bind you, to give you into the hands of the Philistines. And Shimshon says, fine. Just promise me that you won't harm me. The Philistines I can deal with. I don't want to fight with Jews. So they say, no, we'll bind you and we'll give you into their hands. We won't kill you. So they bind him with two bindings and they take him up. And they come to this place that would later be called Lehi. And when the Philistine troops see that they're getting Shimshon on a silver platter from the Jews, they see him all bound up. So they start blowing their trumpets. Victory, we won. Shimshon has God's spirit rest upon him, and he tears the bindings as though they were all ash, and he has no weapon. You have a mass of Philistine troops standing there with all their weapons. Shimshon finds a jawbone from a donkey, and he grabs it, and he kills 1,000 men with one jawbone. They're all armed and dangerous, and he's holding a jawbone. And he has piles of bodies. He has two big piles, 500 people a pile, and the rest of the Philistines run. So now the rest of the Philistines, they come home and they say, this man is not normal. The Jews tied him up with two sets of rope. He came up and he just grabbed the jawbone, killed 1,000 men. The Philistines are trembling, but they don't attribute his actions to the Jews. Because the Jews, they bound him, they gave him over. Shimshon finishes his job, and he names the place the hilltop of the Lehi, the jawbone, and then he becomes very thirsty. And he's thirsting, and he has nothing to drink. He calls out to Hashem and says, you gave me this great salvation, will you let me die of thirst and fall into the hands of these uncircumcised ones? So Hashem has an area on the jawbone where there was a tooth. Hashem has it crack open, and water comes out, and he drinks, and he remains alive. And that's why he calls it Eina Kore. The Ein is like Ma'ayan, the river that flowed out because of the one called out on this Lehi, and that was its name. And here the Navi pauses for a second and tells us he led the Jewish people for 20 years. The Navi is going to repeat that line in the end, and that will be an indication that after he died, he kept teaching for another 20 years. So you'll ask us, how does a guy keep judging the Jewish people 20 years post-mortem? And the answer is that after he died, the Philistines couldn't find his body. So they thought he was still lurking in the mountains, waiting to take revenge. So for 20 years, they behaved themselves. They spent 20 years being scared that Shimshon's still coming back. So Shimshon now goes to Aza, Philistine territory, and he sees a woman of ill repute, and he goes to live with her. The people of Aza send word to the Philistines that Shimshon is there, so they prepare an ambush by the city gates all night long. And all night they're planning, they try to figure out where in the city he's located, and they're planning how they're going to take him down in the morning. They've amassed soldiers by the city gates, and Shimshon wakes up in the middle of the night. They figure the city's locked. I remember in those days when they'd lock the city gates, it was supposed to withstand a barrage of an enemy attack, right? So Shimshon comes to the gates of Aza, and he lifts the gates and the doorposts on his back, and he takes them to the mountaintop overlooking Hebron, and leaves the gates with the bolts, with the with the doorposts over there. The Philistines come in the morning. They figured they had them locked in the city, and they find the doors have been carried to the mountaintop. Then Shimshon goes to Nachal Sorek. You guys know where Nachal Sorek is, right? You look at the map. Yeah.
How big was he then?
So we said that he was big like a figure all of Machon Meir's width was the width of his back, the Gemara says. So, yeah, the Gemara had a tradition how big the doors of Aza was, and the Gemara says if he carried them on his back, so the Gemara gives us exact measurements how big his back was. Think of the Hulk. You've heard of the Hulk? Yeah? Multiplied by about 30 times, and then you have Shimshon. You could imagine that people were very scared of him for 20 years later. I mean, you're talking about an anomaly. You're talking about someone huge. Think about it. His back was bigger than this room. Multiply this room by about 7 times, and that's how wide his back was. And he had hair. He never shaved, so he had this beard that came down to here. He had hair going wraps around his head. I mean, he never took a haircut. So you're talking about this huge man. Both his feet are crippled. He's walking on crutches. But he's huge. I mean, just figure the dimensions.
He was what?
Crippled in both his legs.
They couldn't find him in the city then?
I don't know. It's a good question. It's a good question. We don't know how big Aza was back then. So he falls in love with a woman in Nachal Sorek named Delilah. Delilah, the one who wore down. And the 5 leaders of the Philistines, remember the Philistines don't have a king, they have Sarnei Plishtim, governors. So the 5 governors come up to her and they say, seduce him, find out where his strength lies, how could we bind him, how could we afflict him, and we will each pay you 1,100 silver coins. So Delilah says to Shimshon, tell me, what is the source of your great strength? How could I bind you to tease you, to afflict you? So Shimshon says, well, if you take brand new ropes, 7 brand new ropes, and you'd bind me in them, I'd become ill and I wouldn't be able to do anything. I'd be like anyone else until I get those ropes off of me. So she believes him, hook, line, and sinker. She sends word to the governors. They bring her the 7 ropes. She binds him in those ropes. They prepare an ambush. She tells him the Philistines are here. He gets up like there was nothing binding him. And it was like he hadn't even had to exert himself. So she says, you made fun of me. You told me lies. Do me a favor. Now tell me the truth. So he says to her, if they bind me with new ropes that were never used for work, not new ropes that were freshly made, but new ropes that were never used for work, new straps for a harness, then I'll become ill, I'll be like anyone else. She takes new straps, she binds him, she tells him the Philistines are here, Shimshon, and that the ambush is here, and he detaches them as though they were string. She says to him, you know what, till here, you were joking, till here, you did yours, but now it's time to tell the truth. How can you be bound? So he says to her, if you take my hairs, my 7 locks of hair, put them in a loom, as though you were going to weave them, and then wrap them around the wheel of the loom, so then I'd be ill. She waits till he's sleeping, because he would never let her do it when he was awake. He was a nazir, right? He's not allowed to even comb his hair, let alone start putting it through the loom. He might lose a hair or something. He's not allowed to do that on purpose. She does it while he's sleeping. She bangs the loom into the earth, and she puts his hair in tight and closes it all up in the loom. And she says, the Philistines are here. He jumps out of his sleep, and the loom goes flying, and she sees that he's still just as strong as he was. And she says to him, how could you say you love me? Your heart isn't with me. 3 times you lied to me. You didn't tell me. And every night, she'd drive him crazy, and it reached a point where every time she'd say, don't come near me, you same thing as first wife did, only she was better at it. And she said, you're not telling me where your strength lies, you're not telling me what's deep in your heart isn't with me. If you were really with me, you'd tell me everything, but you don't. And he feels so much pressure in his home. Remember, this wasn't his home, he wasn't married to her. She was a woman of ill repute. I mean, about her, it doesn't say she was a woman of ill repute, but it just says she was a woman he loved. He didn't marry her like he married the others, and she drove him crazy. Finally, he told her everything. He says, you know, I've never had a haircut. I'm a Nazir to Hashem from my mother's womb. If I were shaved, all my strength would leave. I'd become ill. I'd be like everyone else. Lila sees he used God's name, or Lila recognizes truth when she hears it. You know, Nikarin Divrei Emet, you could tell the truth when you hear it. So she sends word to the Philistine governors, bring me the money this time, because this time he told me the truth. They bring her the money, she puts him to sleep. She calls in the men, she shaves his locks of hair. She starts teasing him, and he doesn't have strength. She says, the Philistine are here. He gets up, he figures everything's the same. He realizes he doesn't have his hair on his head, but he thinks, I didn't shave it off. God won't hold that against me. She did it. But he doesn't realize that God is not with him anymore. The Philistines grab him and they gorge out his eyes on the spot. They take him down to Gaza. They put him in shackles. And every Philistine would bring his wife to the cave because they each wanted a giant like Shimshon. So they'd have Shimshon. Every Philistine would bring his wife and say, once, honey, go in with him once. Who knows what kind of boy we'll have. We'll have the greatest warrior. And all day and all night, that's what they keep him busy with. Now, Shimshon, we said, his unusual strength was that in that area, he could just keep going. So that's what the Philistines are doing. She gives us a picture of what married life was like then. It was like a way of producing warriors. Maybe like suicide bombers, right? You use your children as a weapon. So God did something unusual with Shimshon. A moment after they shaved his hair started growing like with massive fertilizer. His hair is growing at an unusual pace a moment after it's been shaved. And the Philistine governors gather to bring a sacrifice to thank their god, Dagon, which was like a mermaid, half man, half fish, and they want to thank him for giving us Shimshon, this massive enemy they have. I mean, think about it. Shimshon burnt all of their crops. It wasn't a simple thing what he did. So they start rejoicing. They have this huge coliseum with a huge roof, and they see Shimshon in his prison at a distance, and they all start praising their god. And as they were getting drunk, they said, bring in Shimshon. Let's have him tell us the tales of how he'd be a great warrior, and we'll all laugh at what was in his past. They bring Shimshon and they demand of him to be a jester in front of them. They place him between the pillars, and Shimshon does his job. He starts giving speeches and they all laugh. And then Shimshon tells the lad, he couldn't see, they gorged out his eyes. He tells the lad, guide me to the pillars that the house rests on them. I want to lean on them. Now, why did Shimshon have his eyes gorged out? We said, because when he chose his wife, there was an aspect where he was tainted. He was tainted with his eyes. The house was filled with people. On the roof alone, there were 3,000 men and women enjoying the entertainment. And Shimshon calls out to Hashem and he says, Hashem Elokim, Hashem the potent one who judges, Zochreinina, remember me, please. V'chazekeinina achapam hazeh Elokim, and please Hashem, strengthen me this one time. V'ina kema, and I will take revenge, nekam achat mishteinai, the revenge of one of my eyes from the Philistines. Our sages say he wanted strength to bring down the house with all these Philistines. He's going to kill thousands, if not tens of thousands, at that moment. And that was in the merit of revenge for one eye. What about the other eye? Our sages say, Shimshon said, the other eye is my merits in the world to come. I suffered at the hands of the enemy. For that I have reward. The reward of one eye I want to take now. The other eye is for the world to come. So we have to ask ourselves, if Chazal tell us that his suffering was because of something he did improper, it was a punishment, then what merits did he have? How could he make demands? And I think the inescapable conclusion is that on the one hand, the person doesn't suffer if it wasn't decreed because there's a reason behind it. But on the other hand, every ounce of suffering is measured. And the fact that the suffering came at the hands of the enemy, so that was something which he would get sahal for in the world to come. There's a dual way of calculating things in heaven. On the one hand, he wouldn't have suffered if there wasn't a reason behind it. On the other hand, for every moment of suffering, there is a certain amount of reward he would get. And we see how great that reward was. That's something which I always think about when I think of Gilad Shalit or other people that are suffering. On the one hand, we're taught that there is a calculation up there. We don't know it, but God is calculating. On the other hand, we know that for every moment of suffering, a person has reward that we can't imagine. Chazal tell us that Rebbe once spoke improperly when there was a calf that was being taken to be slaughtered. The calf came and ran behind Rebbe Yehuda Anasi. It was balking that it shouldn't be slaughtered. And Rebbe took the calf out from behind him and said, "Go, this is what you were created for." And in heaven they were upset at him. That's the way you talk to a calf. Rachma v'kol ma'asav. God wants us to have compassion over everything God created. So they caused Rebbe to have a toothache. Rebbe had stomach problems, and then Rebbe had a toothache. And this was all because of the way he spoke to the calf. And ultimately, it was healed when Rebbe once saw his maid chasing after a weasel, and he told the maid, "Let it go. Let it go. God has mercy over all of its creatures." So they realized Rebbe learned his lesson, and then he was healed. Chazal say all the years that Rebbe was suffering, no woman miscarried in Israel. So on the one hand, Chazal tell us he deserved it. On the other hand, Chazal tell us his suffering had an impact in heaven. There's this dual calculation that they do in Shemayim. I think it's encouraging when people suffer that they should know that there's a dual calculation going on in heaven. So Shimshon holds on to the two pillars that the house is resting on. He leans on them with his two hands, and he says to God, "Tamot nafshim Pilishtim, let my soul die with the Philistines. At least let me bring them down." And he pulls with all his strength, and the house comes collapsing over all the governors and the nation. And he killed more people in his death than he had throughout his life. Now, after his mother had him, remember, initially his mother could not have kids. So after she bore him, God blessed her. She had other children, and his brothers and his family, they all came down to the Colosseum. They dug out his body and they buried him. And the Navi concludes his story by telling us he judged the Jews for 20 years. So we said the reason this is repeated is to tell us that when the Philistines came and dug and didn't find his body, the Philistines figured he made it out alive. He's lurking in the mountaintops. He's still going to come back at us. And the Philistines are going to spend the next 20 years behaving themselves a little bit better towards the Jews for fear of Shimshon's revenge. It's interesting that the Philistines all brought their wives to Shimshon in prison. They were waiting to have their giant. They were waiting to have their Shimshon. When do they finally have their giant?
Goliath. That was the great grandson from Ruth's sister.
Right. But we are going to see, Be'ezrat Hashem, in a few weeks, that they will have their giant. They're going to have Goliath. And they're going to put all their faith in him. And the one that's going to take him down, and ultimately take down all of the Philistines, is going to teach them the ultimate lesson, that the strength is not because of size. The strength is because of who God chooses to give strength to. That's David's message when he goes out against Goliath. And that's really the message of Shimshon as well. But they misunderstood Shimshon. They thought Shimshon was so huge, that's why he was successful. No. Shimshon was successful because God had decreed he would be successful. From the time of Yaakov Avinu, God had already foretold there would be this great leader of the Jewish people named Shimshon. This great Talmid Chacham, who also led us, who also fought these wars. And he was given the size so that he could do the job he had to do. But it wasn't the size that led him to these victories. It was the fact that God declared he should have them. As we saw, the Navi took time to tell us the story of his miraculous pregnancy. His parents could no longer have kids. His parents were barren. Along comes an angel to tell them, you will have a child, and God will make him the leader who will save the Jewish people. It wasn't an issue of his size or his tactics. Those were tools that God gave him to fulfill his job in this world. The Philistines kept praying, oh, we should have someone as big as him. Then we'll be able to do what he did. So God gave them someone like him. God gave them Goliath. And we see what Goliath's end was. We now go into a story, the infamous story of Pesel Micha, which leads us to the infamous story of the hilltop of Benjamin, Pilegesh Begiva. These are sad stories in our history. One is the story of how one tribe adopted an idol in their midst for generations, the tribe of Dan, the tribe of Shimshon. And the other is a story about the tribe of Benjamin that had a hilltop, had a visitor, and some gangsters from that hilltop surrounded the house and ultimately murdered the wife of the visitor in a most grotesque fashion, which led to a civil war, which is going to be the end point of the book of Shoftim, the conclusion of the civil war, the 11 tribes that attacked the tribe of Benjamin over this occurrence. Our sages tell us that these stories really happened in the beginning of the period of Shoftim. They happened and they should have been printed in the very beginning, before our first Shofet, before Othniel ben Kenaz came to the scene. We have a few indications of that. One is that the Navi writes repeatedly, in those days there was no king in Israel. There was no real leader. It was before the first Shofet. It was before we had a leader. We also see in the descriptions of the territories that this happened before the Jews conquered Jerusalem. Jerusalem is still referred to as Yebusi. And we pointed out when we learned the book of Shoftim that in the very beginning of the book of Shoftim, we conquered Jerusalem. So those are two of the indications that this story happened earlier. We'll take the last 2 minutes. We'll try to make headway in the story of Micha. There was a man named Michayu in the mountainous regions of Ephraim, and he robbed his mother of 1,100 silver coins. And that's why there are commentaries that want to say his mother was the infamous Delilah. That would make her a Jew. The simple understanding is that Delilah was Philistine, but the Navi simply aligns these two stories. Firstly, the Navi does not want to begin with something bad, so the Navi took these two terrible stories and put them at the end of Shoftim. And secondly, the Navi wanted to align two women who did terrible things with their money. One was Delilah with 1,100 silver coins from each of the Philistine governors, and here Micha's mother. Micha robs his mother of 1,100 silver coins. She thinks he's robbed her. She knows her son. And so when he's around, she says, I curse whoever stole them. Ooh, should God curse whoever stole them. And Micha, who is an adult, he has children of his own, comes over to his mother at some point and says, Ma, you remember the money that was stolen from you and you cursed whoever took it? Well, I took it. So his mother says, well, the curses shouldn't come true. You should be blessed. So he gives her back the money and she says, no, I've designated it as money for God. I want to make an idol. I want to make some figurine that will accept godly powers. So I'm giving it back to you. She gives it to him. He gives it back to her. She takes 200 silver coins and pays a man who can make these forms that can get powers from the different constellations. And he already had a temple in his home. So he takes from his own money and he makes a special apron and he makes a special idol, an idol that could talk and impress people. And he takes this silver figurine and he appoints one of his sons as a kohen. And here the pasuk tells us this line, in those days there was no king, everyone did what was fit in their eyes. And there was a lad, a Levi, who loved money. He loved money. And we're going to see that money was the guide in his life. Now Leviim, they don't have territory in the land of Israel, so they had a hard time making ends meet. So he's traveling. Now Leviim are supposed to teach Torah. He comes from Beis Lechem. Remember, the Levim were scattered among the Jewish people. They were supposed to be teachers wherever they were. And he's traveling looking to make a parnasa. And he happens upon Micha's house. And Micha has one good thing about him. And that is that Micha is kind to people. He has a tavern and he takes people in, and whenever people need a place to stay, they know they could stay by Micha. So the man comes to Micha, and Micha asks him, where are you coming from, where are you headed? And he says, well, I'm coming from Beis Lechem in Yehuda. You know, there was a Beis Lechem in the tribe of Zvulun. There was also a city named Beis Lechem. But I'm from Beis Lechem in Yehuda. And Micha says, stick around. Why don't you be our teacher? The Levi says, yeah, I'm traveling around to teach Torah. That's what I'm here for. So he says, you stick around. You be my coin. I'll pay you 10 silver coins. I'll give you food. I'll give you clothing. And the Levi sticks around. And the guy appoints him to be his coin in his temple. And Micha says to himself, I know everything's going to be good. God sent me a Levi to be my coin in my temple. Must be God is really happy with what I'm doing. And the story continues with the tribe of Dan seeking out territory. They needed to expand their territory, so they send five governors, five of their leaders, to seek out territory. And these leaders come from Tzara and Eshtol, the territory where Shimshon had lived. And they're going to spy out the land to see where they could find territory. And they come to Micha's house and they meet up with this Levi who they knew. And this Levi was a famous Levi, because he had a famous grandfather. His grandfather was Moshe. So now they meet Moshe Rabbeinu. They meet this Levi, and this Levi, they ask him, what are you doing here? Where are you from? What's going on? So the Levi says, well, I'm a priest here. His name was Yonasan, the son of Gershom, the son of Moshe. He says, Micha's such a nice guy. He hired me. I'm a priest here. So they say, oh, you have a temple here. You have a god here. You have an idol. Ask the idol whether we'll be successful. So he says, go in peace. God should be with you. He doesn't believe in this. He's just doing it for the money. People would come and give donations, and he'd say, what are you giving donations for? There's a piece of molten metal. What are you doing? So they'd say, no, we want to give the donations. He'd say, fine, I'll take your money, but the idol is worthless. He didn't believe in the idol. He wasn't so bad, but he loved money. And we'll pick up over here, where the five people are on their way out to the city of Laish to see whether that's a good city to conquer for the tribe of Binyamin. Laish is way up north by the Chatzbani, where the Jordan spills out. And we'll pick up over here, Bezat Shem, next week. We'll finish the book of Shoftim. You could each bring some goodies. We'll have a siyum and begin the book of Shmuel, Bezat Shem, next week. Yes. Yeah.